The date and the place are unknown, but I can tell you this. There's a story of a Scottish minister who was reading from the opening chapter of Matthew. And he began to read, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah. And then it suddenly occurred to him how long this list was. Not certain he wanted to read it all, he looked up from his text and he says, and they kept begetting one another until all the way down this page and halfway through the next. When it comes to the Bible, there are portions of the Word of God that tend to be seen as boring. On the top of that list is genealogies. Depending how you count, there are about 30 genealogies in the Bible. And these 30 genealogies are of 22 different men. I know that there are a lot of people who thought as I did as a child. The Bible is a boring book. In fact, this is such a widely held belief that it's one of the main reasons that folks don't read the Bible. It's just boring. Well, shortly before I went on holidays, a couple of weeks ago, I had a phone call from someone. They told me that they had just finished the reading the Bible through in a year challenge. And they said, so what do I do now? They started reading in January, they finished in October, and what do I do now? I said, start over. Keep reading. And after some discussion, they agreed that they would continue reading, but they weren't going to read the boring parts. They were going to skip over those ones. So here we are today in one of the most boring parts of the Bible. Some would say it's the boringest. It's the worst. It's the most boring part of the Bible that I could think of. The who begot who. Genesis chapter 5. But guess what? Even this isn't boring. At least I don't think it is. Let's see if I can convince you this morning that this is not a boring part of Scripture. Now granted, it's not a page turner like the exciting stories of David and Goliath or Daniel in the lion's den, but there are still some incredibly fascinating and intriguing things that we can learn here. It's just a little bit more subtle in how it tells its story. The first thing I want you to notice is found in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Let's read those verses. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created the male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. Now, did you notice that it says Adam was made in the likeness of God, but when Adam had a son, his son was in Adam's likeness, in his own image. Adam had been the perfect man, created in the image of God, but when Eve and Adam sinned, they tore a hole in the fabric of that perfection. And now that they were beginning to have children, those children became like them. They had the same strengths and weaknesses that Adam and Eve now had. And Adam's descendants still bore the image of God in their lives, but it had become warped beneath the sin that Adam had committed. The most obvious example of this was his firstborn son. Who was Adam's firstborn son? Cain. And do you remember what Cain was known for? He murdered his brother. Cain was the very first child of Adam and Eve, and he showed just how warped people could be who were in the likeness of Adam. Now, we get the impression from the scriptures that Seth was a better son than Cain. But he was still in the image of his earthly father. And things didn't get any better as time progressed. By the time Noah is mentioned in the Bible says in Genesis 6 that the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Didn't take long for us to get that far. Things haven't changed that much over several thousands of years. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans also tells us that the sin has a price, and the wages of sin is death. And that's the exact lesson of Genesis chapter 5. That's what is driven home in this chapter. Again and again, Genesis 5 tells us all about a father begetting a son, and then he died. If you've got your Bibles, look at these verses, verse 5, verse 8, 11, 14, 17, 20, 27, 31. This man died, and then this man died, and then that man over there died. He died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And in between all of those dying is, he had a son. Named him this, and then he died. God tolls the bell of death. And the descendants of Adam were all mortal. And God repeatedly tells us that they all died, and so will we, because the wages of sin is death. Mankind tries to avoid it. We try to starve it off. We go to doctors, we get facelifts, we get this, we do that, we do all these things to try and stop ourselves from dying. But reality is, at this very moment, we are all dying. From the moment we were born, we began to die. Pastor Tony Evans observes that funerals used to be solemn but crude affairs. The dead were placed in a wooden box. They were lowered by ropes into a 6-foot hole or 6-foot deep hole. Nowadays, it's far more stylish. The funeral home is an elegant mansion. The casket is no longer wooden or a cheap wooden box, but a polished, perhaps as bronze. They come with cushions. Makeup artists that do stuff to you to make you even better than in death than you were in life. And then a whole bunch of people show up and take a look at you and honor you with their presence. And then a preacher gets up and says all kinds of nice things about you. And then when the ceremony is over, you get to ride in a limousine down the street. Perhaps you even get a police escort. You get to run through red lights and not get caught. Cars on the other side of the road pull over just because you are coming. And then they pull into the cemetery. Maybe the same thing. Pull into the cemetery. And instead of crude ropes, they lower your body into the grave using this silver-toned winches. It's all very beautiful, tasteful, elegant. But you know what? Dead is still dead. How many of you read in the Free Press yesterday that you're not even invited to your own funeral these days? Funerals are becoming bodiless. Becoming bodiless because nobody likes to see the bodies anymore. We're uncomfortable with death. Not sure how many funerals I've done, but only one of them was open casket. Two of them actually had a casket. We will all die a physical death because the wages of sin is death. And since we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and since the wages of sin is death, we're pretty much all doomed. At least we are doomed without Christ. And I'm often asked, why, or did God have a plan to deal with all of this tragedy? Of course he did. And guess what? It's revealed right here in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. There are 9 names mentioned in this chapter after Adam's. You may notice in your bulletin it says 9 names. I just can't count. So we'll call it an accounting error this morning. It should say 10 names, as indicated. And the 10 names in this chapter are this. They're Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. Now in our day, names are important. We try to keep our names. We give our kids unique names. We give our kids names that aren't spelled normally, just so they can be unique. Names are important. We try to protect our identity because that's our name. But the meaning of our names is often overlooked. It's often ignored. This has not always been the case. Names carry meanings, and each of these names have a very special meaning. The name Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal. Kenan means sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means the despairing. And Noah means rest or comfort. Now you may look at that list and go, great, who cares? But when you take those meanings and you put them together, this is what you get. The message is right here. Man appointed mortal sorrow. Man is destined to die. The blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing rest or comfort. Isn't that interesting? From one of the most boring portions of Scripture. Do you see it? Do you see the gospel message right here? In a passage that is dominated by, then he died. Several times throughout the Old Testament, God declared his intention was to heal mankind of the damage that sin had caused us. And in Isaiah 53, he made it clear that this healing would come through the death of someone who would take our punishment. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So we had a problem called sin. And God had a plan called a Savior. God came down teaching us how to live the life he wanted us to have. Teaching us how to have a life and a relationship with him again. And then he died so that we who despair could have his rest. But that's not all the message of Genesis chapter 5. No. Even though the repeated message in chapter 5 was this man died and that man died and the other man died, even though that theme was repeated at least 8 times, there was one man who didn't die. Of this list, do you remember which man didn't die? Enoch. His name was Enoch. In verse 24, we're told that Enoch walked with God, but then he was no more because God took him away. Now, the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11 explains it further. He says, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended. as one who pleased God. A little girl heard this story in Sunday school, and she explained it to her mother this way. She said, Enoch used to take long walks with God. And one day he walked so far, God said to him, it's too far to go back, just come home with me. Now I want you to notice that it doesn't say that Enoch walked a good life. He didn't go home because, or home with God because he walked a moral life. Now I'm sure he did those things because you can't walk with God for very long without some of it rubbing off on you. But Enoch didn't impress God because he lived a moral life. He didn't go home with God because he kept all the rules. He cheated death because he walked with God. Too often people believe that God will be impressed with them if they follow all the rules. They believe that if they do enough good things, it will balance all the bad that they've done. And thus, when their time comes to face God, they'll walk up to the pearly gates. They'll tip their hat to God and stroll right on in because they'll have earned their place in heaven. They deserve their spot in glory. But the Bible repeatedly points out it doesn't work that way. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tell us, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith and not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I don't want anybody to misunderstand this. So let me try and say this as clearly as I possibly can. On your own, you can't earn it. You don't deserve it. On your own, you will never be good enough. On your own, you can't be good enough to get into heaven. To get into heaven, you've got to walk with God. If you don't walk with God, you aren't going home with Him. If you don't accept and declare Jesus your Lord and Savior, you don't get in. God tells us we can have that relationship with Him when we become Christians, when we acknowledge God's calling on us, when we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, when we decide to turn away from our self-centered way of living, when we decide to make Him Lord and owner of our lives, when we accept the payment that Christ made on the cross for our sins, when we declare Him the risen Savior, when we rise up to walk in the newness of life with God, then we become children of the Most High God, not because we're righteous, but because He is righteous. And since He is righteous, and we've decided to walk with Him in hopes that His goodness will rub off on us, and by His grace, we are saved. Now, the last message from Genesis 5 is this. God wants to give us rest. That's what Noah's name meant. And that is what Jesus promised to us as well. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, it says, come to me, all you who are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest. God promises us rest because God, He wanted to give us His blessings to help us deal with the stress and the frustrations of this life. But we got to do it in His way. In his book, 50 Days of Heaven, Randy Elkhorn explains that part of God's plan for us. He says that the words beginning with re in the Bible, they mean something. Words like rest or rest show up a lot in Scripture. He wants us to return to Him. He wants to reconcile us. He wants to redeem us, to restore us, to recover us, to renew us, to regenerate us, to resurrect us. The list goes on and on. Each of these biblical words begins with the with the re prefix suggesting a return to the original condition that was ruined or lost. Redemption means to buy back what was formerly owned. In the garden, we were owned by God, and we sinned, and that was lost. But He redeems us through Christ. Reconciliation means restored or reestablishment of a prior friendship. And He restores that family unity with us. Renewal means to make new again. Restoring to an original state. Resurrection means becoming physically alive again after death. And He has given us that resurrection through His Son. God wants to restore us so that we can have His kind of rest from our anxieties and our stress. So I want to end this morning with this question. Will you make a decision? Will you make a choice? Will you decide to accept His free offer? His free offer to restore us, to regenerate, to redeem, to recover, to renew, to return us to Him. Man appointed mortal sorrow. We are destined to die. But the blessed God shall come down teaching. He sent His Son Jesus to us to teach us. His death shall bring the despairing rest and comfort. His death was the payment for our sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You saw how much we were struggling. You saw that we needed help. And You sent us Your Son to save us. We thank You for that. We declare Him Lord God Almighty, Lord of our lives. We acknowledge that it is by Your grace that You sent Your Son. And by grace we are saved. Thank You, Lord Jesus.